a different rendition. See that air guitar going? That was really cool. It's not my best performance, but it gets better. So good to be with you in this house today to celebrate the presence of the Lord. He's been so kind and gracious to meet us here, and he always does, doesn't he? He always does. When we come together to lift up his name and to praise him as you've done today, anytime you begin to praise in your car or at work or wherever you might be, pushing the cart through the grocery store in a crowded Saturday afternoon, you can still praise God and you can presence wherever you go. Amen. It's true, isn't it? Yes, it is. Amen. So we're glad to be with you today. September 18th is baptism day. It also is, and that's a very important day, by the way. If you haven't been baptized in water and you want to be baptized, even come see me before when we're finished today. Let me know, and then we'll meet up again next Sunday to discuss that process. And it'll be a great day. Always is a celebration, and we're going to do it right here in our Sunday service this as well. Am I cutting out, or is it me? It must be me. All right. I'm getting two thumbs up. That means good stuff. So just think of that for baptism. But then 2 weeks from today is September 18th. That's baptism day. But we're getting close to the end of the sabbatical already. And John and Glenda they've been fighting through their own war with things, you know, in the physical. And I know that they couldn't do it without your prayer support and your encouragement. Going on with Glenda, keep her in your prayers and believe God's going to champion the cause and bring her through this as well. Amen? Happy to be here, and we're looking forward to John and Glenda coming back full steam and full time into this particular place where they call it home, and so do you. We're looking at the Gospel Project, and last week we had the privilege of having Dwayne with us, Dwayne Fleming, What do I do? Shed this? Here.
Sorry. Testing, 1, 2, done.
Okay, well, testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So we were and have been in the Gospel Project for a number of weeks, and last week we had Dwayne Fleming with us, and so we just kind of took a break from the Gospel Project, and that's all good. And so today, as we press in, our focus is going to be in Matthew chapter 16. And the verses that we're going to launch out from are beginning at verse 24 through 28, and then we're going to jump backwards a little bit too. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time together, and I just pray that you would compress our time and allow a lot of information to flow, but especially what you want to have happen, not what I want to have happen. But we just ask your Holy Spirit to put oil and fire upon the words today, that they would have purpose and meaning and accomplish your will today. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So from Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, we want to read beginning with verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, then. Something happened prior to then, and we'll get back to that in just a little bit. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Very good. And so today, Jesus gives us a little bit of an alert. Anyone who would want to follow or be my disciple must. Now, what does all that mean? Well, let's go back a few verses. I don't think we have I gave them to the tech team, but let me read them to you. The verses preceding what we just read, beginning at verse 21 in Matthew chapter 16. From that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord." Let me repeat that. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples. You see, in these particular situation here today, it reminds me a little bit of my grade school experience many years ago, being in the lunchroom at lunch hour, and all the kids gathered together sitting at the lunch tables and chatter and noise, and it would build to a crescendo. And then all of a sudden, Mrs. Johnson would step into the lunchroom, and she would reach to the light switch and flip them off and flip them on and flip them off and flip them on and flip them off. And immediately the room fell silent. Sometimes she'd come in and she'd go, but when she turned out those lights, you knew she meant business, and it got quiet. And I kind of sensed that this was a lights out kind of moment for the disciples. When Jesus began to talk like this, "What are you saying?" You know, they've been enjoying all the miracles and all of the popularity and all the fame that Jesus was gaining, and momentum was building, and then he starts talking radical stuff about what he must do. And so Jesus says here, if you're going to follow me, you must be willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow my footsteps. You see, Jesus identifies that if you want to is very important as a disciple. Want to. You see, Jesus, our Heavenly Father, here is also not involved in robotic discipleship. He doesn't expect us you come to him, he pushes a button or flips a switch inside your heart, and all of a sudden, "Yes, Master, what would you like me to do?" It's not that kind of discipleship that overrides your will, but it's the kind of discipleship that rests upon your will. It is a choosing, is it not? It is a choosing, and it is a want to. And so Jesus really starts talking here, getting down into the nitty-gritty of what he is all about and what is coming upon them. And Jesus begins to say these words, and Peter says, "Wait a second. As long as I'm around you, no, sir, that's never, never going to happen." And Jesus had to say, wait a second. He used kind of the same phraseology he uses in Matthew chapter 4 when he's talking to the devil in his temptation days out in the wilderness. He says, "Get behind me, get away from me, Satan." And it wasn't as though he was directly talking to Peter alone, but he was talking to the spirit that was working on Peter's shoulders, if you will. See, there's two dynamic oppositions or impediments that all of us face in our walk with Christ, and one is the flesh and the other is Satan. the spiritual enemy of your soul. And so Jesus was identifying this for us. And he gives us kind of the means by which he says this is how this kingdom is going to go forward. And he uses three times the words of Jesus are translated with a modal verb, must. Must is a word that it's a modal verb which identifies or describes an action. And in this case, this word must implies necessity. Necessity. Everybody say necessity. It's an imperative in the Greek, and it originates in the will of the Father. This is God's will for you. This is God's will for you that you must do at least these things. So Jesus says the Son of Man must suffer many things of religious leaders. The Son of Man must be killed and rise the third day. And if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Peter got the message. If you look in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, he says plainly and declares it. I can almost hear him saying it very strongly. To this you were called. And I think he's also saying, to this I have been called. Because Christ suffered, we're going to change it to us, suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should do what? Follow in his steps. See, part of being a disciple is watching what the master does and know that what he experiences is going to be my experience. Where he steps is where I'm going to step. I'm not going to step anywhere other than where I see God stepping. Amen? Follow his lead. Follow his steps. And so his steps here that he lays out were for us to, number one, deny himself. And in this particular usage, it means utterly denial. Utter denial of self. To disown yourself. You see, we can't have two people in first place. Well, you can get a participation award, but there's only one first place, right? And in this case, first place belongs to Jesus Christ. And denying ourselves sometimes is one of the hardest things for me to do. I don't know for you, but it's one of the hardest, most difficult things for us to do. In 2 Peter chapter 23, excuse me, 2 Samuel chapter 23. We don't have the scriptures for that, do we? Or do we, brothers? Okay. But in this particular case, David was, he was anointed king, and he had an army about him of mighty men. And he made a statement. I have the scripture here somewhere for you. Oh, yeah, here it is. He made this statement. David remarked longingly. This is from the New Living Translation. Remarked longingly to his men, "Oh, how I would love some of that good water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem." And so three of the mighty men broke through the enemy lines and drew some water from the well by the gate of Bethlehem, because Bethlehem was inhabited by Philistine armies. A garrison of Philistine army was there. And they brought the water back to David. They heard him say, "Oh, I can taste it now, that delicious water from the well in Bethlehem." And they brought that back to David, and David realized what had just taken place, and David refused to drink it. He refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out on the ground, poured it out as an offering to the Lord. And he said, "The Lord forbid that I should drink this." He exclaimed, "This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives in going to bring it to me." So David did not drink. What did David do? David denied himself. He denied himself and turned down a pleasure for the sake and benefit and honor of those who had sacrificed so much for him. They risked their lives, just the three of them, to go get him a drink of water. And then all of a sudden, their energy or their desire to please their king, as they bring it back to him, all of a sudden that desire is miraculously turned into an offering to the King of all kings. And you see, denying myself sometimes is, how do I do that? How do I do it? Sometimes it's just very practical stuff, you know, isn't it? Like getting up out of your chair and taking care of that grandson again. You know, I love my grandsons. And just this last week, we had another grandson at our place. Just a busy boy all by himself this time. This was one from a different parentage, our daughter's young man. And we were just having a great day and just resolved some things and had some fun. And I just sat down. And then all of a sudden, he comes quietly walking quickly through the house over to Grandma. And he says some things to Grandma. I think I need to say sorry. Could you throw that picture up for me, please, brothers? That'd be great. Because this is what he just got done doing. This is Grandma's fountain in the backyard. And he poured bubble solution in. And that's mild compared to what it eventually became. But you see, sometimes denying yourself is as simple as denying yourself the privilege of staying put, or denying yourself the privilege of just relaxing, and it's serving the needs of those around you and me. You see, our self-denial, it's willingness to sacrifice of our time, our energy, our rights, our reputation, our privileges. Just like David poured that water out, said, I can't drink this water. This has gotten to me at a high price, and I'm going to give it to someone who's greater than I am. As you deny yourself, give that frustration, give that expectation, that broken expectation, give that up as an offering to God. Say, Lord, rather than harboring in anger and bitterness and despair and disappointment, I'm going to pour that out before you and allow that to become an offering to you, so that I turn the frustration, I turn the disgust, I turn all of this ugly humanity into an offering that goes up before you. You see, the denial of ourselves, really, of some pleasure or profit, really falls short from the true meaning in the Greek of Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, where Jesus is described as who did not consider himself not just equal with God, but he disarmed himself of his divinity, of his almighty power. And he just came down so that he became nothing, so that he could enter into our world and fully provide what we as human beings need. And so Jesus is calling us to live a life of brokenness and vulnerability, because he says that's how the kingdom advances. It doesn't advance by revenge, but rather by denying yourself. He said, take up your cross. You see, the cross at that time was a very familiar concept to the Jewish nation, because they were being inhabited and controlled by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire had its own judicial system that operated separately from the Jewish system. And a criminal in the Roman government or Jewish justice system would experience extreme penalties, and one of the penalties was crucifixion. And so many of these individuals that Jesus were speaking to were very familiar with the cross, because the cross was a concept that was witnessed on a regular basis as individuals, even of the Jewish nation, were crucified on a cross. And so when they saw someone carrying a cross, they knew that that person had just been deemed guilty through the Roman justice system, and they were as good as dead. There's no record of anybody ever surviving a crucifixion. No record in history of anyone ever surviving a crucifixion. Jesus didn't survive the crucifixion. He died, did he not? And so when Jesus says, take up your cross, he was talking some strong talk, because everybody knew that this was dead man walking. Everybody knew that this was as good as dead. And so he was calling them to a new meaning, to a new understanding of what it means to die to self and to take up your cross. Rather, it was to die to, as Jesus said to Peter, You are more concerned about human concerns than you are about spiritual concerns, about God's concerns. So human concerns, human desire, human nature is what was to be put upon the cross. You see, the Gospels, in the Gospels there's revealed at least three stages of discipleship. Three stages of discipleship, you call them. Curious, the curious group, the convinced group, and then there was the committed group. It all begins in John chapter 1, verses 39, 46, and John 4, verse 29. Come and see. We have found the Christ. Come and see a man who's told me all that I ever did. Come and see. Curiosity. The curious gathered around him, and then many of those curious became convinced. And even many of the convinced in John chapter 6, when Jesus started talking more serious about, I am the bread of life. Go ahead and eat. Sustain yourself by eating of me. That will sustain you. Even the convinced walked away from him at that time. And so Jesus was speaking to the committed individuals who are willing to lay aside personal preference and personal will and personal time and be willing to put it aside for the benefit of others. Remember in high school being in football, and I enjoyed football so very, very much. But I remember that there were a lot of people who were convinced that they should be on the team, and they would show up and put on the gear, and they would drop out of the wind sprints and drop out of the weight training in the weight room. They just wanted to wear the apparel. They just wanted to wear the helmet, wanted to have a number on their chest and on their back. But they weren't really into what it took to be a part of the team. They weren't in there doing the heavy lifting, but it's a church like this of people who have committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ that are willing to lay aside personal preference and lay aside your personal time and offer it as an offering to the Lord who gives himself freely for you and me. Praise God. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, he said about human concerns and human desire and human nature that wants to destroy me and to put me in prison. He said, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. You see, the Lord is calling us to remember that this is the foundation that we sing about. This is the foundation we sang about in the worship service. The fact that it's all about Jesus Christ, about surrendering my will to him and allowing him to have his way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer helped us understand the meaning of self-denial when he said that Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. That doesn't sound very appealing, does it? Come and die. But it's a matter of dying to self, dying to our own expectations and our own privilege. Praise God. In Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up here, if you would, at this time. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is one of my favorite verses. One of my favorite verses. I call this verse the ooh-oh-ah-aha verse of the New Testament. The ooh-oh-ah-aha verse of the New Testament. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Ooh, that's brutal. That's very undesirable, but I am crucified with Christ. This is the process. These are the things that take us into deep discipleship, into the committed realm where we find great blessing and great privilege and great peace and great joy. I have been crucified with Christ. Ooh. Nevertheless, no longer do I live. Oh, but Christ lives in me. Ah, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Aha. And so as you walk through your life in simple faith, just trust the Lord that whatever disappointments you may face, whatever situations that are challenging to you, the Lord Jesus Christ is there beside you. Came a time when the curiosity of Christ, as he was being exposed to the world, Philip said to Nathanael, come, come, I'm going to show you the Messiah. And as Nathanael came up to Jesus, Jesus said some words to him, and Nathanael said, how in the world did you know that? He said, Nathanael, I saw you while you were sitting underneath that fig tree. Jesus demonstrates a word of knowledge there for us, that he was there, he saw what was happening. And I challenge you today that as you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and whatever difficulties you might face in earthly matters, in human concerns, know that there is a Savior who is there with you. He sees the darkest days of your life. He knows what was going on at that time. He has words for you, and his words are to you to come and follow me. Follow me into the crucified life. Praise God. This morning, we're going to conclude with communion. And I'd like you, if you would, to make your way up and take the elements of communion here to your seat, and we'll celebrate the Lord's blessings here in just a few moments.